Thank you, Courtney. And thank you to Trey Head for filling in for David this morning. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you do not have your own copy of God's Word, you can take up a copy of the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, and you will find our text on page 944. Just one verse this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we come humbly before you this morning, Lord, so delighted as your children to gather in the assembly of the redeemed, to lift our voices in praise, to celebrate the great truths of Christ, our Redeemer, and the grace and mercy that is poured out on us through him. Oh, Father God, as we now come to this portion of our morning gathering, where your word is set before us through sermon, Lord, we pray again that by the grace of your Spirit, Lord, we would be attentive to your word. That, Lord, you would continue to fill us, to saturate our minds and hearts with your truth which sanctifies. And that even as we have come here this morning with many burdens on our heart, mindful of so many of our failings just in recent days, oh, Father God, that we would rejoice knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is in the precious and holy name of Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen. Right out of college and prior to seminary, most of you know that I went to serve for 7 months in Europe. I served at a small church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, in Hoensbroek, the Netherlands, under Pastor Larry Carson. And I had the privilege of doing youth ministry for that church, made up mostly of American military, for a good 7 months as their intern. One of the great benefits of doing youth ministry in Europe is you get to do youth camp in the Swiss Alps. So I took the youth group down that year to a youth camp that was held in Interlaken, Switzerland. And among the many things that were beautiful and wonderful and encouraging there, I've got to say I enjoyed the hiking the most. It was simply one of the most amazing experiences because of the views from the mountaintop. One of the mountains nearest the camp there in Grundewald was called the Fürst. And it was steep, and it was hard, and it was a very long trek to get to the top. It was hours. But when you got there, the majesty of what was laid before you was absolutely amazing. You could look in the distance and see the glaciers running off the mountains on the opposite side of town for dozens of miles in every direction. It's almost as if you could reach out your hand and touch heaven. It was very breathtaking. It made you feel so small and yet at the same time so full. Well, brothers and sisters, we've been climbing a mountain through the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. We've trekked through some long, some steep, some strong theology. And this morning, we're stepping onto the mountaintop. Chapter 8 is that mountaintop where Paul leads us into a discussion of life in the Spirit, of what it means to have sonship in Christ, and of the ultimate victory that we possess as a result of God's sovereign redemption of our souls. The whole of life is put into proper perspective here as we take up the view from our Father's mountaintop. That's what we have the privilege of beginning today. And when we come here to Romans 8, 1, I'll tell you this, I've titled this sermon, "The Greatest News in the World," because that's exactly what it is. We're going to spend the entirety of this morning just dwelling on this one verse. I want us to first consider the backdrop of grace. That's my first point this morning. The backdrop of grace. You know, to rightly feel the force of what Paul begins here in chapter 8, it's important for us to have in mind what Paul has constructed up to this point. You know, at Morningview here, we do expository preaching, especially through the pulpit. The majority of what we do here is working verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through Scripture. And it's a blessing to grow our souls, to really dig in and mine out all the truth of God's Word. But it's also beneficial for us to back out a little bit and see the beauty of the forest as we have considered all the trees. If we go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 there in the beginning of this book, Paul is simply introducing himself to the church at Rome. He had never been there before, but he hoped to go there as he was on his way to do missions to share the gospel over in Western Europe. And so he introduced himself to the church at Rome. He prayed prayers of blessings for them. He expressed his thankfulness for their witness. And there in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul gave us the theme of the entire book of Romans. He said there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" So with those words, Paul set the stage for everything that he was going to do now, all the deep theology that he would bring forth to us from that point forward. Verse 18 in chapter 1 shifts to a distinctively different tone then, as Paul begins to talk about the wrath of God being poured out against all unrighteousness. And so in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul talked about the depravity of all men. He talked about how, because we are sinful to the core, we, as human beings, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We deny God Himself. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. And thus we give ourselves over, and God has given us over, to defiling passions of the flesh. We not only willingly embrace that sin, we give hearty approval to those who do the same. When Paul comes to Romans chapter 2, however, he begins to really deal directly with his own countrymen, because Paul recognizes the tendency of his own Jewish people, of his own Jewish nation, would be to say, "Yeah, Paul, you're right. Those Gentiles, they're wretched." And so Paul begins in Romans chapter 2 to help the Jewish people, his people, see that they are guilty before God as well. That not only are the Gentiles condemned, the Jews are also condemned. Having the law and being circumcised does not make you righteous before God. Only those who have a circumcised heart are acceptable to God. And Paul builds that case in Romans 2. By the time we get to Romans 3, verses 1 through 20, Paul once again just solidifies his case that all the world is guilty before God. There is none who seeks for Him. There is none who pleases Him. And we are all judged under the law, so that every mouth before Him may be closed. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul makes that amazing turn. He says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." He goes on to explain there that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, completely apart from works of the law. And not only that, he continues in chapter 4 to explain that's always how it's been. If you want to know how Old Testament saints were saved, it's the same way they're saved in the New Testament. They did not have the fullness of the revelation of Christ that we have in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it was the same with Abraham. Abraham believed God and he was reckoned righteous. He was justified in accordance with his faith. And really, that's God's design all along through Abraham, that both Jews and Gentiles alike receive the promise of salvation and sonship through faith. That carries Paul into Romans chapter 5, where he then declares with those beautiful opening words of chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death came to all men through Adam's sin, but life came more abundantly in every way through the gift of Jesus. By grace, through faith in Christ, we are at peace with God. We are reconciled with Him. And in Christ, believers are righteous and holy and acceptable to God. That brought us into Romans 6 and 7, which really, if you think about it, in the structure of Romans are a parenthesis. But they're a very important parenthesis dealing with specific truths of our sanctification. Because of our union with Christ, our old self was crucified with Him, and we are therefore to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And every day becomes this fight where we are to put to death the sin of our members as we walk and pursue and strive after and love Jesus with all our heart. Romans chapter 7 teaches us that in Christ, we're no longer bound to the law or under its condemnation. We are instead joined to Christ. But that does not mean that the law of God is sin. That does not mean that the law of God is sin. On the contrary, the law serves to expose our sin, to drive us to Christ, and to direct us towards righteousness, even as we struggle against our remaining sin. So, brothers and sisters, if we put everything from those first seven chapters together, I haven't lost you, have I? Okay? This is review. There'll be a test at the end. All right, just to put it all together, we have a holy God and sinful man. And because of our sin, we have God's coming wrath. All of humanity is condemned and silent before its judge. But then we have God's deliverance, the perfect Savior in Jesus Christ, crucified and now risen from the grave. And in Him, we have justification by grace through faith, not by works of the law. And we also have sanctification by grace through faith as we look to love and draw near to Christ. All of that brings us to Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Having established that the law of God has absolutely no ability to affect the salvation of sinful men, Paul now draws this incredible contrast and brings us back to this incredible truth of justification. Now, right now, in light of the Christ who has come and died on the cross for our sins and risen from the grave, now, in light of what God has done for His own glory and our good, now, the fullness of God's purpose of redemption has been brought to light in the person and work of Jesus. The old covenant has given way to the new covenant. Just as God promised, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Or how about this in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." What remained concealed in the Old Testament is now fully revealed in the New Testament. The ministry of Christ marks the certain turning point in the flow of redemptive history as the fullness of God's grace in the person of Christ now takes center stage. That is a wonderful backdrop of the grace by which we stand, brothers and sisters. That takes me to our second point this morning. The nature of grace. What is the nature of this grace that God has given us? Well, first and foremost, we want to understand that it's a gift, and it's a gift. The gift of God is no condemnation. No condemnation. In the Greek, those terms are udais katakrima. And the specific word here for condemnation, it's used only three times in the whole New Testament, and all three of them are used right here by Paul in the book of Romans. Two of them in chapter 5, and the third one here. And it literally means, that word condemnation literally means a damnatory sentence. That's what it means. Condemnation means a damnatory sentence. You see, brothers and sisters, we, if we talk about what we deserve, if we talk about what we are worthy of, we are only worthy of a damnatory sentence. Look back at Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's all of humanity. Every one of us. Commentators, MacArthur one of them, have rightly enumerated the reasons that we are justly under condemnation. Paul has built that case for us very clearly earlier in this book. Because Adam was our federal head, because he represented us, all of humanity, in the garden, we all share the guilt of his original sin. And because we are born of Adam, we are born with a sin nature that rules us, that dominates us. Because of our sin nature, we repeatedly commit horrific acts of sin, offending the infinite glory of God over and over and over and over again. As it says in Romans 1, beginning of verse 29, we are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. We are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And brothers and sisters, we like to sit and we hear things like that and we like to say to ourselves, oh, wait a second, I'm not that bad. Well, boom, you just proved you're saturated with the sin of pride. We need to understand several things based on the case that Paul has brought here. We are not simply influenced by sin. We are completely overpowered and dominated by sin. We suffer from a deadly depravity, a total depravity that no man can cure. That is why God said of us in Ephesians 2, verse 3, that we are by nature children of wrath. We willingly turn our backs on the Almighty Father who created us, the sovereign Lord who even right now sustains every living thing. God is the only one in the entire universe who is supremely worthy, supremely valuable, supremely a Lord of all, and to Him all our praise should be directed. But you know what we do as sinful human beings? We choose to worship stuff that crawls in the dirt rather than worshiping the living God. We trade the truth of God for a lie. Not only that, Scripture says we are firmly under the power of Satan, who is the ruler of this sinful world order. 1 John 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And because of our wretched sinfulness, we are a people accursed by Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. I want you to use your imagination with me for a second. I want you to imagine with me what the most awful, horrible, most sinful, most wicked person in history would look like and what kind of punishment they would deserve. Think about that with me. What about a terrorist who bombs and murders thousands? What about a vicious tyrant who mercilessly puts millions to death? We've seen that in human history. Or how about someone that is just vicious on a very personal scale? What about a serial killer? Or a serial rapist? Or a serial pedophile? Think of the condemnation that kind of person deserves. And then I want you to stop and realize something. Before a holy God, you are no better. And you deserve no less. That's why this verse, brothers and sisters, that's why Romans 8:1 is the greatest news in the world. To those who are worthy only of damnation, God says, no condemnation. The condemnation that was due to us has instead fallen upon Christ. So to those who were guilty before the judge says, no condemnation. To you who spit in the face of God with your selfish indifference to Him, God says, no condemnation. To you who stand hopeless in the face of all your evil and rebellion against God, He says, no condemnation. And to you who deserve only hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, to you, God says, no condemnation. You know, there are a lot of words that can change your life. You ever stop to think about that? There are a lot of words that can change your life. You know, your cancer is gone. Those are great words that can change your life. You know, you've got the job. Those are words that can change your life. Will you marry me? Those are words that can change your life. And the words that come after that, I do. Those are words that can change your life. Words like it's a boy or it's a girl. Those are words that can change your life. But listen to me. There's only one set of words spoken by your eternal Lord that secure forever your eternity in the splendor of His presence. And that's these words right here. There is therefore now no condemnation. Brothers and sisters, isn't that awesome? Are you humbled when you weigh the magnitude of God's grace to us? We sung so many great hymns of the faith just this morning that celebrate the grace of our living God. Even as I was composing the sermon, one that came to my mind were the words of the song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. They were written by Philip Bliss all the way back in 1875. And he had the occasion shortly before his death to actually sing the words of this song at an evangelistic meeting that was being held at the state prison in Jackson, Michigan, back in 1875. And you know, as the prisoners heard the sermon that was delivered that night and then heard him sing these words, a number of them gave their life to Christ. Can you imagine prisoners, condemned prisoners, hearing the words of this hymn? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was He to die, it is finished was His cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And then the final verse. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew His song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior! You know, if you really stop and think on these truths and words like that, that'll just about make a Bapticostal out of you. Because God's grace is so amazing. So amazing. So humbling, so magnificent. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That takes me to my third point. The recipients of grace. The recipients of grace. Look back there at Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Though this is the greatest news in all the world, this pronouncement of eternal joy and forgiveness is not for everyone. Hear me carefully. God is not a universalist. God's love is immutable and as infinite as his person is. But only those who look to him and believe on him for salvation receive his grace, receive his mercy. This pronouncement is not for everyone. It is only for a particular people. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want us to understand, Paul uses that preposition in very intentionally. This is a reference to the believer's union with Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul has been developing that truth through Romans 5 a little bit, then 6 and 7 in particular. Back in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7, Paul said, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Paul echoes these same thoughts through so many of his epistles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is marvelous truth. Because by the grace of God, we have been wed to Christ. Our old self is dead, is crucified with him. We walk in the truth of the new man, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is who we now are. And it is those who are in Christ Jesus, who are united with him, who receive this pronouncement of no condemnation. And faith is what joins us to that irrevocable source of spiritual life that we now live in. I want to read a quote to you from Martin Luther. It was his commentary regarding this verse. Martin Luther said, "Faith unites the soul with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Everything which Christ has becomes the property of the believing soul. Everything which the soul has becomes the property of Christ. Christ possesses all blessings in eternal life. They are thenceforward the property of the soul. The soul has all its iniquities and sins. They become thenceforward the property of Christ. It is then that a blessed exchange commences. Christ, who is both God and man, Christ, who has never sinned and whose holiness is perfect, Christ, the Almighty and Eternal, taking to himself by his nuptial ring of faith all the sins of the believer, those sins are lost and abolished in him. For no sins dwell before his infinite righteousness. Thus, by faith, the believer's soul is delivered from sins and clothed with the eternal righteousness of her bridegroom, Christ." This blessing of salvation, brothers and sisters, this resounding pronouncement of no condemnation is only for those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ. And so I must ask you who have gathered here this morning, I must ask you who have come here today, is Christ alone whom you are trusting in for salvation? Because listen to me, there is no hope apart from him. Just as there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing but condemnation for those who are without Jesus. You may think that you've kind of got life, you know, under control, that you're master of your own fate. You may think that you're doing pretty good. You may think that you have some sort of side agreement with God, that you just kind of do your own thing and be your own person, or just kind of practice your faith your own way. And when you stand before God, hey, he's loving, he forgives, he's, you know, the big grandpa in the sky. When you stand before him one day, he's just going to welcome you in on the basis of what a decent person you've been. Not perfect, but decent. Listen to me. If you try in any way to stand before a holy God on the basis of what you have and haven't done, the only words you will hear from on high are, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you will be cast into a literal hell, where, as I said earlier, where Christ said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The proclamation of no condemnation is only for those who believe on Jesus. Only those. Jesus came and he fulfilled all righteousness during his life. He never once broke a law of God as the perfect God-man. He went willingly as the substitute lamb, the sacrifice for sin, to the cross of Calvary, bearing the wrath of God that sinners deserve. Jesus died. He died there bearing the wrath of God. He died in our place, was laid in a grave, but on the third day he rose again bodily. He appeared to hundreds of disciples, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And his offer of salvation is held out to all men everywhere, to anyone. And the call of the gospel is this: repent. That means turn from yourself. Turn from your own ideas about spirituality. Turn from your wretchedness, your sin, your law-breaking rebellion. Turn from it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that Christ died on the cross for you in your place, bearing your punishment. Trust that Christ is risen from the grave as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven and given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so I call you on the basis of all that Scripture sets before us this day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No forgiveness, no freedom from condemnation by trusting in him alone. There is no salvation apart from this. No matter how sincere, no matter how spiritual, no matter how religious you may think you are, there is one way, and it is Christ. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you repent and believe, you shall be forgiven. And you shall know peace with God. You'll never have to fear God's condemnation again if you are looking to Christ alone. John Calvin, in his commentary on Romans 8:1, he said this. He said, "The trembling consciences of the godly have an invincible fortress, for they know that while they abide in Christ, they are beyond every danger of condemnation." Praise be to God. I want to turn now, and I just want to ask, and I want to give us some points of application. Let us turn and talk now as brothers and sisters in Christ. What does Romans 8:1 mean for us as believers? How does this practically affect and impact our day-to-day life? How does this transform us and our relationships and our perspectives of the things and the trials we face in life? Well, what about when you, as a professing believer in Christ, have have given in to your sin, your besetting sin, yet again. Yet again. Maybe you've lost your temper again, erupting on those you love. Maybe you've returned to the idol of your addiction to hide from pressure and despair. Maybe you've clicked again, knowing that a simple flick of your finger will take you right back to the prison of lust you have built for yourself on the internet. You've fallen right back into the pit. You've adulterated your heart. Like Paul, you cry out to God again, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? The very thing that I hate is the very thing I find myself doing." Listen to me, child. This is your Father's answer to you. Romans 8:1 is your Father's answer to you. Look to Christ. "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Your debt is paid. Sin cannot hold you. Look to your Savior. Love your Savior. And be free. Be free. "There is therefore now no condemnation." How about this one? How about when you're lonely? When you're just lonely. Just whatever place God has brought you to in life, maybe you're a widower, maybe you've been through divorce, maybe you've never been married. You have dozens of acquaintances, but no friends. You desire so deeply to be married or married again, but you have no prospects. You pray because you feel God has given you these desires for a reason. But the answer for 100th time is, wait on the Lord. You begin to think that something must be wrong with you because no one wants you. The accuser comes and tempts you to think that maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe God is angry with you and doesn't want you either. Listen to me. Your Father of light says to you, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Your Father is not angry with you. He has not abandoned you. He is right there at your side, and He is saying to you, "Grace is sufficient. Christ is enough. You are deeply loved. Rest contently in His gift of life and be assured that you are cherished in the halls of heaven." How about this? How about when your health is failing and you've been suffering with pain for such a long time, and the pain just never seems to end? It never seems to abate. You pray to God for healing. You cry out to Him and healing doesn't come. Maybe it even gets worse. Maybe you've just gone through a serious crisis. Maybe you've been just recently even diagnosed with something. And you begin to struggle with this. You kind of begin to think like Job's friends used to think. "Well, you know, this crisis that's fallen upon you, it's God's punishment. You're under God's condemnation. That can be the only answer. That's why you're suffering so much." How do you respond to that, brothers and sisters? With Romans 8:1. "No, I am not under condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I trust Christ. My sins are covered. And I have passed from death to life. And therefore, with the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh, I will say, I would rather boast in my weaknesses, for God's power is perfected in my weakness." What about in marriage? What about in marriage? Marriage is hard. I mean, it's the best and most incredible experience I think God has given us relationally to experience on this earth, but it's hard. Sometimes you feel so disappointed You feel disrespected. You feel neglected or misunderstood. The person you have tied your life to hurts you over and over again. And you ask yourself, how do I keep on forgiving? How do I keep on hoping? How do I keep on loving and not resort to returning evil for evil? You know what the answer is, right? Romans 8:1. You will remember that even though you are a wretched sinner, Christ does not condemn you. And because Christ does not condemn you, even though you fail Him dozens of times a day, because Christ does not condemn you, neither will you condemn your spouse. Christ does not give up on you. You have an eternity of splendor and glory ahead of you. And this is what John Piper said. And so, from that reservoir of mercy and hope, you will draw up buckets of mercy for your spouse, and God will work the wonders of grace in you. When you truly walk in this gospel truth, you will love your spouse, not because they deserve it, because they don't. And not because it is a means to your happiness. Because guess what? No other human being can make you perfectly happy. You will love your spouse because you love Christ. And because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about one more? What do you do when your child breaks your heart? You know, as parents, we have this amazing ability to make their failings our fault. You know, even around Morning View, we have lots of little kids. Praise God for the blessings He's given us. But you all know as well as I do, as parents, we struggle with this. Our kid bites somebody else or kicks somebody else or does something wrong to the teacher in somebody's Sunday school class. And you know, my first concern is not for my child's holiness. My first concern is, what are people going to think of me? They're going to think I'm an awful parent because of my child. We have this amazing ability to make their failings our fault, to tie our identity to our child's success or failures. And we ask questions like, can some of it be blamed on me? I mean, don't they make their own choices and face their own consequences? Listen to me. You will never be able to sort that out. Only God will. So how do you keep going? How do you keep loving? How do you focus yourself on the right things? On your child's holiness and loving them as God would love? The answer is Romans 8:1. It comes from understanding that your standing before God does not hang on you figuring out how much of what is wrong with your child is your fault and how much of it is theirs. Your standing before God as a beloved and forgiven child is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And with that freedom, you freely admit your failings, you humble yourselves before God and even before your children, and you love. You love. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Listen to me. Christ carried your burden of sin and guilt so that you don't have to carry it anymore. Stop punishing yourself. Stop wallowing in self-pity, because in all honesty, that's just another form of pride. It's just us taking up that load of guilt and saying, yeah, I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I need to carry this a little bit more to make myself feel better about it. No, you don't. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. And hear me. That doesn't mean you get a free pass to return to sin over and over again. It means you are beloved and forgiven. So go and sin no more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are so humbled by the truth of your grace. Truly, Lord, you are amazing. Your mercies are new to us every day. For every day you say to your children, there is no condemnation, my child. Only love. Whatever punishment you deserved, my son has taken it for you. Therefore, confess your sins, and I will forgive you in all righteousness. Oh, Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, we praise you. May we, as your children, go forth walking in the victory that you have granted us, surrendering not to sin, but every day pursuing Christ, whom we love as the Savior of our souls. And, oh God, I pray for the one who is here this morning, who you brought here just through a convergence of circumstances, a person who is sitting here even this morning, Lord, who is maybe realizing for the first time that they are without Christ, that they are under condemnation. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit this very day, call them to yourself. Grant them faith and repentance, that they may know the joy and the wonder of what it means to be born again, that they may know the splendor of what it means to be forgiven and to have the promise of eternity laid up for us in heaven, where we will behold your glory forevermore. We praise you, Father. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together. Let us sing the words of hymn number 420. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Trey, come and lead us. Come, ye.